This opportunity to be in the house of God. I'm very thankful to share the pulpit this morning with my precious friend, Elder Danny Parker. And I would like to say amen to everything that we've heard thus far. And I would trust that the Lord bless us with the leadership of His Spirit concerning what we'd have on our hearts and minds. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, we'll begin this morning with verse 8. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes here to Timothy, the minister of the gospel, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I trust that everyone in the congregation that is able to read through Scripture has read through 1 and 2 Timothy in your life. I know there's many that are here this morning that have just started reading. It's good to see the children. I'd like to encourage you to spend time reading the Bible in your young life. But anyone that spent some time reading 1 and 2 Timothy understands that 1 Timothy is primarily a book of instruction to the minister of the gospel. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy concerning his office as a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ Church, and that he should be a man that reads the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 and 13. He should meditate on God's Word. He should be a man that prays, a man that listens to the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, a man that studies God's Word in all of his effort. There's also a lot of instruction there concerning the office of deacon and everyone that's on the pew in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy is more of a book of instruction to a young man of God. It's important to remember before reading 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, when the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause I left thee at Ephesus." More than likely at this time during the writing of 2 Timothy, Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Timothy here is discouraged in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That state is one that finds us all many times in our life. It's easy to become discouraged in our service to the Lord, especially if you're a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not on the pew understand how much the effort in pastoring the Lord's church affects a man. But a man's life can be heavily affected and much affected by his service and his service to the church. And I know there's many deacons that become discouraged, but we find Timothy here, he's in a place of discouragement. That's why we find there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, what he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy is in fear. He's in trouble. There in verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is mindful of his tears. But Paul understands this young man in his service to the Lord needs encouragement, as we all do in our service to the Lord. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. We don't need discouragement. I talked to a man once. He said, I don't like to see preachers get the big head. I said, I've never met one that really had the big head. Most preachers I meet have a little head that needs some encouragement. And that's the way it is usually here in the year 2015. Most preachers become discouraged. And this man is discouraged. And you might ask in your mind, why was he so discouraged? Well, being the pastor there at the church at Ephesus, that area and that city had a lot of effect on Timothy. It also affected the congregation he pastored. You know, that city was a city that was full of evil, full of ungodliness. You know, the Apostle Paul came there and began to preach the gospel. There were those that worked in the black magic and witchcraft that actually came and burned their books there in Acts chapter 19. And you know, anytime there's an event like that, it takes place. It's not all at once. It's usually sometimes some. Maybe you want to see a little more, but it's never all in a city. So there's some of that still existed. And Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, was having to deal with all the evil that was around him in his service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was also in that city much idolatry. There's people in that city that were profiting from the idolatry of that city. We remember the man named Demetrius there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 24 that actually was a silversmith that would make these shrines to the goddess Diana that fell from Jupiter, this goddess of fertility. There was such idolatry going on in this city. There were men that actually took advantage of that idolatry to have profit in that idolatry. There was also people in that city that were given to entertainment. You'll find there in verse 34, as well as reading through verse 34 of Acts chapter 19, of the theater that was there in Ephesus. And the people's mind that were there in that empire and that city was given to much entertainment. I know what you're saying. You know, you're describing a lot of America right now, Brother Ronnie. You know, history has a tendency to repeat itself, does it not? I mean, we're living in a society that's very evil. I mean, it takes a twisted mind to come to a conclusion that this Bible would support in any way marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Would you say that?
Amen.
Yeah, this world is ungodly around us, and our service to the Lord Jesus Christ is becoming brighter and brighter. Why? Because the world is becoming darker and darker. We also live in a time when people are taking advantage of idolatry. I mean, this world is full of idolatry. And if a man cannot find something to worship, he'll worship himself. He'll make an idol out of himself. And that's the case here in the year 2015. We also live in a time when a man of God is having to battle daily with the entertainment of this world. You know, when a man's trying to get people to be at the house of God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm like Brother Danny, I want to see people converted to the truth, and I want to see people at the house of God. I want to see them at church. You know, this morning, Brother Samuel, Brother Will's son, was over in the grass, and I was afraid he was going to try to walk across the parking lot without an adult with him. And I told Samuel, I said, Samuel, you need to come on over into the church house. He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, my daddy told me to stay here. Well, I said, come on, Samuel, you can come with me. No, Brother Ronnie, I got to stay here. I can't. Well, when Brother Will come out of the church, he sees Samuel. He goes over and grabs him by the hand. He pulls him over to the church house. And I said, that's the difference in me and Brother Will. I want people to come to church willingly. Brother Will will drag them to church. But not only was Timothy dealing with the entertainment of that city, his father in the ministry was also in prison. He was in jail. And the day of his death is drawing near. When you add all this up, it's enough for Timothy to be really down and out and discouraged. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy in his service. And might I say, there's a phrase here in verse 8 that I feel is very encouraging to Timothy. When the Apostle Paul asked him to be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. If God would be our helper this morning, I'd like for us to consider five ways that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in considering that, let's consider how that encouraged Timothy in his service to the Lord as the pastor at Ephesus. The first context in which the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord, in order to set it forth, I'm probably going to have to back all the way up into Genesis chapter 3. Brother Danny told me years ago that he had a preacher he discussed Genesis chapter 3 with, and he said the reason most people are confused in the Bible is they got lost in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. It's important for us to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3 before we go further in our study of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have a man that's been made. And he's got a wife. Her name is Eve. And this man was made upright. This man was made in the image of God. Might I say this man was a good man, and this man was an intelligent man, but in Genesis chapter 3, not being deceived, that man rebelled and sinned against God. And because of his disobedience, everyone that was represented in him fell to a state that they could no longer help themselves, being dead in sins. Now those people in that state would confess to being in bondage to nothing. They feel to be free. They feel to be at ease. But they're in bondage to more than I could explain in an hour's time. Men that are dead in sins are in bondage to death, hell, the grave, and sin itself, and probably in bondage to the devil, as the devil has so much influence on them. When we find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and I will go ahead and say amen to what Brother Dan Bryant said last night about Acts chapter 9, we find a man in verse 1 that is in that state of bondage to death, hell, the grave, and the devil, but he would confess it to no man. He thought he had freedom. He was doing exactly what he in his mind wanted to do, which was living and acting within the confines of his dead in sin nature. But that man who was positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen, God the Father had chosen a man named Saul and gave him to Jesus Christ before the world began in covenant. That man was represented in Adam and fell away from God. And at the cross of Calvary, in a positional and legal work, that man became the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who led captivity captive on that day at the cross of Calvary, so that we as a whole, the elect family of God, in a positional and legal way, became the captives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, and nothing can change it. The text there in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 24 reads, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered?" When you consider the immediate context of that chapter, Isaiah is making reference to a great nation. Her name was Babylon. And Babylon would come and take captive the children of Israel. And they were going to be in that bondage. And what the Lord is saying here is for you to be at ease. Why? Because the day is coming when the Lord would come, because He was stronger than the Babylonians, and He would lead that captive, that people that had been taken captive by the Babylonians, lead them as His captive, and He would deal with them what they contended with thee, and He would save thy children. In a prophetic way, that had an application with the Lord Jesus Christ, who took us who were the captives of death, hell, and the grave, what by sin, who took us and at the cross of Calvary made us His captives by His death, by His perfect death on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, even though this man, Saul of Kish, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, was represented in Christ at the cross of Calvary, and his condition was still dead in sins. Why? Because we, the covenant children of God, the first time our heart beats in our mother's womb, it beats in the nature of sin, and we do not have eternal salvation in us, even though we were in Jesus Christ in covenant. We were in Christ at Calvary. We do not have Christ in us until He comes and takes up His abode in our hearts. That's what regeneration is. Regeneration is not us being represented in Christ. That's election. That's redemption. Regeneration is us who were in Jesus Christ, have having Christ in us. But when Christ comes to us to take up his abode, he doesn't come begging. He doesn't come asking. He doesn't come pleading. He comes and makes us his captive in a vital way. If you ever put much thought there to Luke chapter 19 and verse 30, as the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles to go into the city, and there'd be what, an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass that was there, and he would say, just loose her, bring her here. Now, did the Lord say, I would like for you to put forth an effort to break that ass, maybe warm her up just a little bit so she won't kick and jump when I ride upon her? Or did the Lord just say, you just bring her here and I'll take care of the rest? The Lord didn't need anybody to break that ass. He didn't need anybody to warm her up. But the Lord, by his power, subdued that ass's will on that day. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Kish, who at one time had no desire, not Saul of Kish, Saul of Tarsus, who had no desire up until that point but to destroy the faith that he would now preach in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He was subdued by the power of God, and according to Psalms chapter 110 and verse 4, he was made willing in the day of the Lord's power, and the Lord took up his abode in his heart so that in a vital way he was Jesus Christ prisoner and no one could take him off that throne. If you ever thought much about Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus said, when a strong man what keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he is come, what would he do? He would take away his armor in which he trusted and divide his spoils. There's a principle that's taught here. I've had people apply this to the devil. I think you can apply it to anything where you got one that's strong and it requires one stronger than he to spoil the goods. In Acts chapter 9, you had a strong man. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And that man was a strong man. I'll tell you how strong he was. He was so strong that a man named Ananias had no desire to go preach to him. When the Lord called on Ananias, Ananias said, I've heard much of this man. I don't want to go preach to him. That man was a strong man. But on that day in Acts chapter 9, there was a stronger than he that came. And that stronger than he made him his captive. And in the work of regeneration, every child of God, sometime between conception and death, will be made the vital captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, says, I am the Lord's prisoner. And you may ask, how do I know if I'm the Lord's prisoner in that context, Brother Ronnie? Do you feel the conviction of sin in your life? Have you ever laid your head down at night and wept because of your sin? If you ever laid your head down at night and looked back in your life and saw the wrongs that you've done, I wish I'd done it a different way. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's a lot of things I've done I wish I'd done a different way. And you have too. But those are just evidences of grace. David said in Psalms chapter 73 and verse 5, the wicked, they're not troubles of the men. Neither are they plagued as other men. See, a wicked man has never been troubled about his wrongdoings. This morning, if you're one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you love what we heard this morning, and it causes a rejoicing in your soul to know that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. It's an evidence that Jesus has made you his captive. And I got good news for you. You're heaven bought, heaven bound, and as Elder Marvin Loudermill used to say, hell proof. That's good news. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm his prisoner. And I'm glad to tell you, I can look back in my life and do some accounting. Some counting. Some reckoning in my life. And I believe through my own faith, I can see and have hope that I'm a child of God, that Jesus reigns on my heart. But the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord in more ways than one. The Apostle Paul was also a prisoner of the Lord in being ensnared, captivated, that one as great as Jesus would love an ungodly sinner like him. Do you think the Apostle Paul was captivated by that? Do you think he's ensnared by that? This morning, are you ensnared by that one as great as Jesus, that owns all things, that made all things, that is all things? I mean, everything that's good, he is. I mean, there's none greater, none higher, none more powerful, none more beautiful, none more holy. He's perfect and without blame. One like that, would love you. Does that ensnare you? The Apostle Paul was amazed that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would love him. I think that's the reason he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." You know what the Apostle Paul just said? This is the truth and everybody should believe it. That's what he just said. And if it's the truth, everybody should believe it. And if it's not the truth, nobody should believe it. I shouldn't believe it. I shouldn't be preaching it. But the Apostle Paul said, this is the truth and everybody should believe it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think the Apostle Paul, in understanding what he was by nature and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving him and saving him from his sins, it ensnared him. He was ensnared and captivated that one as great as Jesus and as lovely as he is would love an ungodly and vile sinner like me. I've talked to people that said, you know, Paul, he thought he was the chief. I think I could argue with him about that. Have you ever said that about yourself?
Yes.
Paul said he was the chief. I believe I could argue with him. And I could say that, but the Apostle Paul was inspired to write that. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write that he was the chief of sinners. Someone says, "Brother Ronnie, what kind of comfort is that to us?" It comforts me in knowing this. If God can save the chief, he can save all the little Indians. Right? Paul was ensnared and captivated that one as great as Jesus would love an ungodly sinner like me. You know, when you really consider that, you go back to Romans chapter 9 and it doesn't amaze you why God hated Esau. It doesn't amaze me why God hated Esau.
No.
It wouldn't amaze me if God hated us all. What's amazing is God loved Jacob. And what's amazing is God has given me hope that he loved me. And the Apostle Paul was amazed that one like Jesus would love him. And he was ensnared and captivated by that so much he just wanted to be close to him. That's why it said there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. You know what he's saying there? That I may get hold of what has hold of me. The one that sat upon my heart and made his abode, that's made me his and his captive. I'm captivated by him so much, I just want to get hold of him, the one that loved me that much. How many of you love the Song of Solomon? I love the Song of Solomon. You know, my daddy, before he died, he went through the Song of Solomon verse by verse with me. And I've got all the notes in a notebook. You know what the Song of Solomon is about? It's a love story. It's about this little girl. She's a farm girl. She didn't have anything. She's worked out in the sun. Her skin's black. Hands dirty. Feet dirty. Really hadn't done a good job. Doesn't think she's done a good job on her own farm. One day she's out there in the vineyard and she looks and there's a real handsome man comes up. Wow. Well, she sees him and she's just stricken by it. Kind of like the way Jennifer was when she first saw me. I said, "Boy, Brother Ronnie, you got out of your mind." She was just love stricken by him. I mean, this man, he's a sharp looking guy. Look at him. And he talked to her. She was amazed. He talked to me. And they began to converse one with another. And they fell in love. And she was the most beautiful thing he had ever saw. And he was the most handsome man she'd ever saw. One day she's out working and she looks and she sees this chariot coming. It's the king's chariot. She looks and it's that one that she fell in love with. He's the king. And she says, "Oh, wow. That one that fell in love with me. That one I love. He's the king. I'm not fit for his love. I'm not fit to even talk to me. I'm just a farm girl. I'm a nothing. And he loves me." And she was ensnared. He would just look at her and said, "Oh, thou art but one." And he loved her like no other. See, that's the way Paul was about Jesus. He understood who Jesus was, who Jesus is. That Jesus is the King of glory and the Lord of all things. He understood that. And he thought, "How can he love me? I'm just a farm nothing. I'm worth nothing. Why would the Lord take up his time with me? And he was captivated by that so much, he just wanted to be close to the Lord. You know, there in Luke chapter 7, that woman that came off the streets to Simon the Pharisee's house, you know, she knew that people would mock her. She knew people would make fun of her. She knew what Simon the Pharisee was going to say. But see, it didn't trouble her. See, she'd already overcome that. You know how she overcome that? She was ensnared and captivated. That one that was in that house had loved her so much, would forgive her of her sins. She had a hope of that. There in Matthew chapter 11, if you do the chronology of this Matthew 11 in comparison to Luke chapter 7, she heard Jesus when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." See, she was a laboring, heavy laden person. She was laden by her sin and heavy laden with the things that she had done and the wrongs she had done, the adultery she had committed. She heard Jesus say that. She also heard the people say he was a friend of sinners, and he gave her hope because she knew she was a sinner. And if he's a friend of sinners, he might be my friend. And she came off that street and came there at the feet of Jesus. Why? She was captivated and snared that one as great as Jesus would love somebody as ungodly as she was.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 24, we find a girl, her name is Rebecca. You know what the name Rebecca literally means? Ensnared and captivated. There's a man named Eliezer who had bowed at Abraham. You ever notice how he put his hand under his thigh? The only way to do that is get down on your knee. And Abraham commanded him and what he should do. And he went on that long journey from the land of Canaan all the way back to Abraham's kindred and his people looking for a bride for Isaac. And he gets there, and by the providence of God, he meets this one, what name? Rebecca. And he begins to tell her, what? "My master, he's greatly rich." You know what Eliezer really is? He's a minister of the gospel. He's come forth to tell the message of his master and how rich he is. And he tells Rebecca how rich he is and how great he is and how his father has given him all things. And he says, he wants to marry you. And I'm sure she was amazed. "He's never saw me. He wants to marry you." And she was ensnared and captivated by that message so much, she was willing to make that long journey down the valleys and over the hills and through the woods just to one day see her Isaac that she fell in love with through the message of Eliezer. And hallelujah, we the children of God, the Apostle Paul in his life was ensnared by that message of the gospel, the truth that Jesus loved him, that he went through the valleys of this world. He went over the mountains. He went through the wilderness. Why? Because he was ensnared that Jesus would love somebody. Somebody like him. The Apostle Paul also was a prisoner in a context of his service to God. Not only is he ensnared by the love of God, that he would love somebody like him, he was ensnared in his service. You know, the Apostle Paul was not an absolute. He was not. But the Apostle Paul understood that our service to God must be willingly. It must be. I know the Lord's able to reach out and pick us all up by the ears and put us where he pleases. I mean, I remember a man in the Bible, he put him in a whale's belly and just spit him out right in the place where he needed to be. And God can do that. But for the most part, what God does is through impressions, the truth, the leadership and guidance of the Spirit, he pulls on our hearts. He pulls on our minds that would be given to him. The Apostle Paul believed that service must be a willing service. But the Apostle Paul himself felt to be what? Held by chains of love in that service. I believe our service this morning is a willing service. I don't believe God just picked us up by the ears and put us here. I believe he put it in our hearts to be here. I believe he led and guided us. He's helped us that we could be here. But I think in one sense, Brother Bruce, I believe I'm in chains of love to be here. Because I don't want to be anywhere else. And I believe it's those silken cords of his love that's held me that I'd want to be close to it. The Apostle Paul in his service to the Lord, he felt to be a debtor. You know the hymn we sang last night, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." Do you feel to be a debtor to the grace of God? Paul felt to be a debtor. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am debtor. I'm in chains of love to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be anywhere else." Someone say, why do you folks gather together on a Saturday morning? There's a lot to do in the world. There's a lot of ball games going on. There's a lot of TV to watch. There's a lot of new movies coming out. I don't want to be anywhere else. The reason I'm here is I believe the chains of the love of God in His service has chained my heart so that I want to be here in His service. If you ever notice the text there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. Someone would say, well, he was in prison, more than one kind of prison. Yeah, he was in a Roman prison, but he was chained by the love chains of the Lord Jesus Christ in his service to the Lord. I love that hymn. If you look at it, it's hymn number 101. This, oh my God, those silken what cords of love. Those silken cords of love, how strong and how soft. That last verse of that hymn basically says this, that those love chains, what has brought me to embrace at my conqueror's feet. The Lord has conquered me, and His silken chains, His silken cords of love has pulled me and pulled on me so that I'm here in His service, not because I have to be, but because I want to be. What do you think about the text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, when the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does the word constrained there mean? It means arrested. That's what it means. See, the love of Christ has arrested me. He's arrested me in His service. And I want to serve God. I want to serve Him better than I'm serving. He deserves better than what I'm doing. And I've said this many times, it's difficult for me to even imagine on Sunday morning spending my time doing anything else. Does everyone here in the house know that I love riding bicycles? I love it. I love a bicycle. I love it. Now, I'm not going to take up my abode with those that ride the bicycles around and come knock on people's door, Brother Dan. But I love riding bicycles. I get up on Monday mornings, the guy that owns the bike shop up there in Habersham County, he and I ride, and I love it. I climb Baldwin Mountain sometimes three times on Monday morning. I love it. It's just, no, to me, I just riding a bike. I put up a post on Facebook here a couple weeks ago, and somebody says, where's the motor-free bike? My motor is my legs. I love it. But Sunday morning is not a time to ride my bicycle. All right. My heart will not allow me to ride my bicycle Sunday morning. And it's difficult for me to imagine how someone could do that and not be in the house of God and serve the Lord. You know, with those silken cords of love, they should pull us to a point where we would be willing not to do anything else but serve God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and give God the best we got. Do we here in the New Testament church, are we giving God the best we got? We need to give Him better. God deserves better. God deserves better than what I'm doing. God deserves better than what you're doing. We need to be better as the New Testament church. Someone says, what motivation do I have? What about that love? That love that constrains us. Has that love arrested you that God would love you and not just give a son, but give His only begotten son for you on the cross of Calvary? Jeremiah would say in Lamentations 1:12, it said, nothing to you all that pass by. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done to me from above. He has set fire into my bones. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that God gave His son in your stead? It's something to me that Jesus died for me. And the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in that context, but also the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was put in physical prisons in serving the Lord. I mean, I can't imagine that. I mean, in your mind, can you think of men being on the outside of the church house this morning and me getting through, walking down, shaking Brother Will's hand and walking out and them just taking rods and beating me and putting me in jail? You know what I say? I'll put my brother first on that one. I let Brother Will go out first on that one, Brother Bruce. I can't imagine that in my mind, serving God in that type of weight and worry and trouble. But the Apostle Paul did. He was put in prison. You know, there in Acts chapter 16, while they're in Macedonia, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized many, Lydia and her family. The woman that was a soothsayer, she was a fortune teller. Yeah, she was real. She told fortunes. You know, you turn on your TV sometimes at night, you know, they got these tarot card readers and all that. You know, most of that's a bunch of baloney. But some of it's real. And the children of God shouldn't be involved in it.
Amen.
This person told me once, they said, "Brother Ronnie, would you like to have your fortune told?" I said, "I'm having too much trouble with my past. I don't want to know my future." I was about to get an amen for that one. "I'm having too much trouble with my past." But there in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel and performing that miracle, he was beaten and whipped and cast into prison. I wonder how many of us would be willing to overcome and continually serve God if we knew we were going to be put in prison for what we believe and our convictions. How many of us? Oh, we just denounce it. The Apostle Paul would. Even in prison with stripes all over his back, he would still at midnight begin to sing and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I consider the men of old that were willing to serve God and serve our Lord Jesus Christ and believe the Bible and declare the truth, it would go through what they go through. And we and what we have today in the year 2015, and today, I mean, you got to beg people to come to church. But something happened. Something has happened. Something's happened in our society for people's mind to be changed like it has today. There was a time that people would overcome and go through and fight through mobs to go to church. Now you got to fight just to get people to come to church. Something's happened. What's happened is our devotion has become weak to the Lord. We begin to put other things in front of Him in our service. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner, a physical prisoner of the Lord in chains and bonds, and he still served God in spirit and truth. And even in prison, when he got an opportunity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought it was a great blessing just to preach it there. He rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And some will say, "Brother Ron, do you think there's children of God in prison?" Yes, I do. I think a prisoner full of children of God that made mistakes in their life. The Apostle Paul was that type of prisoner in those chains. He didn't like the bonds. I mean, when he stood there before Agrippa, he didn't like the bonds. He said, "I wish you were all even as I am, except for these bonds." But he was willing to suffer those bonds to serve the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ in regeneration. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ in him being ensnared that one as great as Jesus would love him. He was ensnared in his service to the Lord. He also was a prisoner, one in physical prisons. The fifth and final is the Apostle Paul was a prisoner to himself. In the work of regeneration, the inner man is cleansed and made whole. And that inner man of the child of God cannot sin. It's in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the carnal nature was not eradicated in the new birth. And someone might say, "Well, that's a big word, Brother Ronnie." Well, let me explain. It's not gone. It's still there. So that the regenerate child of God is not two people, but he's one person with two natures. And those two natures, as long as he's in this world, is chained to one another. And he's in the prison house to himself. Have you ever spent time arguing with yourself? Don't tell me I'm the only one that does that. Have you ever argued with yourself? The Apostle Paul makes reference there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 of those that argued and disputed with themselves. He said, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," that's the knowledge of the law. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, those having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Have you ever had something that was before you and you think about doing it and something said, "Yeah, you shouldn't do that, that's wrong. You shouldn't say that, that's wrong. You shouldn't." And then something else would say, "Well, everybody else is doing it. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, kids, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right." Amen. Always remember, what the majority does is usually wrong. By the way, the some say crowd is always wrong. But you have an argument in your mind concerning action. You know what that argument is? You know, there's some children of God have gotten to a place they didn't even go to see the psychiatrist. And psychiatrists, I know people now that are probably diagnosed with schizophrenia simply because they don't understand what they are. And by the way, I know there's good medicine in the world, and I'm not trying to deter anyone from good medicine. But the greatest medicine in the world is the balm of Gilead, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest medicine in the world. But those people, we, the children of God, that have that argument, what you have is two natures that are chained to one another in a prison house, and you can't get away. Have you ever just wanted to get away from yourself? I believe the Apostle Paul had times he wanted to just be away from himself. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul makes reference to that day on the road to Damascus in verse 9. He said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," that's the commandment of life, "sin revived and I died." In verse 14, he said, "We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now if I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good." The Apostle Paul is having an inward fight. In verse 21, he said, "I find then a law." It's a principle I can't escape from. I'm chained to something here. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." Captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. "Oh, wretched man that I was." No, "oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who's going to get me out of this prison house? Who's going to get me out of this prison house? See, I'm in a prison to a person. His name is Ronnie. I hate him. There's something in me that loves the Lord, and I want to serve God in spirit and truth. There's something about me that's contrary to the things of God. And when I'm in God's service, I want to get away from me. I wish I could just check me at the door. But everywhere I go, I come with me. And I keep doing the same things wrong over and over. "Oh God, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to take me out of this prison house?" I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus one day will take me out of this prison house when He takes me home to glory. And until that day, I want to be here serving Him in spirit and truth and comforting those that are in the same prison house.
Amen.
Someone says, "Brother Ronnie, what does that do for us as children of God?" I think it does two things. It gives us comfort in knowing that there's no condemnation of the sin. If this is your experience, if you're having that battle with yourself, if you feel to be chained to yourself, I got good news. Romans 8:1 follows Romans 7. Sometimes it's good to end one chapter and start reading the next. There's therefore now. Now. I love that word now. You know, Elder Dan Bright, I remember one time I invited him to come to preach at Mount Pierre, and he preached that one night. I almost shouted, "Brother Dan." And Brother Dan put emphasis on the word now. You know what right now? You know what now means? It means right now. That's what it means. And if that's your experience, if you feel to be in that prison house, I've got good news. There's now no condemnation.
Amen.
Why? Because it's evidence that your sin was bore by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and there's nothing can change it. There's no power that could lay it to your charge. Why, Jesus has justified you by His perfect shed blood and what He done, and it was satisfactory in the sight of God the Father, the greatest judge of all. Another thing it does for us, in keeping in mind that we're in this prison house, it causes us to long for a better day. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in the 8th chapter, he tells us of that better day. "If the Spirit of Him that brought up Jesus Christ from the dead be in you, then He by that Spirit shall also quicken your mortal bodies." That's a better day when our bodies be quickened. And the Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time that I'm going through, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when that day I'll be taken out of this prison house and set at liberty in the presence of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the fountain of life. And that's where we'll be forever and ever. But until that day, I hope every one of you feel to be in prison with the Lord and bound by the silken cords of love so that you want to do nothing else in your life but give Him glory with every breath, every step, and every action." May God richly bless you as our prayer.
Amen. Oh, for our